Father, we thank you this morning for the miracle of which we are able to sing. Lord, the miracle that joy has come to the world in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we can experience peace with God. Lord, that we can sing with the angels, glory to God in the highest. We do that because you became a man, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we thank you for this season in which we can gather with family and we can celebrate, but I pray that for the next few moments that we will focus not just on the externals, not just on the wrappings, but that we will get to the core of why we have Christmas. We will get to the core of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, would you allow us to see with fresh eyes, that you would allow us to exalt your name as we open up your word and to pore over these words and to meditate on them and then to respond in worship and in thanksgiving. We thank you for the power of God's word, and I pray that it would do its work here among us this morning. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the song says, it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the time when we focus on gifts and shopping, giving and receiving, decorating and Christmas trees, turkey, mistletoe, caroling, and family. And as Christians, we're right, of course, to remind each other to keep Christ in Christmas. And so some people note that in our secular, pluralistic society, there is a war on Christmas, so-called, as having any kind of religious significance. And there is no doubt that Christmas has developed a series of layers, secular layers, cultural layers that have very little to do with the birth of Jesus. And so in order to keep Christ in Christmas, as the saying goes, we as Christians are sure to say Merry Christmas when at all possible. And by the way, my experience, maybe you've experienced differently, but I've been encouraged by the number of people who have wished me a Merry Christmas. I had no reason to think that they were or weren't Christians, clerks in stores and whatnot, and they were very quick to wish me a Merry Christmas. I appreciate that. But perhaps we display a nativity scene in our homes, or perhaps we send each other Christmas cards that portray the birth of Christ. We attend Christmas services like this one, or our Christmas Eve service coming up on Tuesday. We sing or we listen to carols that speak of the birth of Christ. We say things like, Jesus is the greatest gift of all. And that's true. But I'm afraid that perhaps to some that has become cliché. A cliché is a phrase or opinion that is overused and betrays a lack of original thought. That is, we say it because we know the people to whom we are speaking will agree. But we haven't really thought it through very much. We haven't put much effort into considering the implication of the phrase or the concept. And so I'm concerned that Christmas itself, perhaps, has become a cliché for many believers. We go through the routines, we cook the meals, we trim the tree, we buy the gifts. But in the wrappings of Christmas, we easily lose sight of the implications of Jesus as God's gift to us. We know Christmas is about Christ, but we're not exactly sure why that gift is so worthy of celebration. Have you ever unwrapped a gift and with great excitement said, it's just what I've always wanted? Have you ever thought about Jesus in that way? My goal this morning is that we gain a greater understanding of the nature of God's greatest gift, of what we have in Jesus Christ. And of course, this can't be an exhaustive list. There is no exhaustive list, for this is an infinite set of blessings. But think of this as Paul handing us a gift that is not from him, it's from God himself. And what is clear is that the gift is his son, Jesus Christ. But as we begin to unwrap Jesus, if you will, we begin to realize with greater and greater understanding that this gift is what we have always needed. What we have always yearned for, whether we've realized it or not. I hesitated about whether to continue my Roman series on Christmas Sunday. I thought maybe I was just being stubborn. But then Pastor preached Genesis 3 last week, and I realized that this is exactly the antidote to what he preached last week in Genesis chapter 3. I've entitled the message this morning, God's Gift, possibly singular, possibly plural, to you. God's gifts to you. Singular, but plural. One gift, Jesus Christ, but plural in that implications, in the fruit, in the results of what we've been given in Jesus Christ that ought to excite us as Christians. We must acknowledge that in Christ we have been given spiritual privileges as a result of our justification. We've been given spiritual privileges as a result of our justification. And so as we get into Romans chapter 5, we're only going to really cover the first five verses. We read all 11, but we're really going to spend our time in the first five verses. I want us to note the fruit, the results of justification. Of what we have in Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate at Christmas time. We're going to focus on Christ this morning. We're not going to focus too much on the shepherds or the wise men, or Mary or Joseph. But we're thinking about the implications of who Jesus is and what we have in him. In verse 1, we note that we are reconciled to God. We are reconciled to God. Now, before we go too much further, I need to make something very clear. Paul just switched pronouns on us. He has been using pronouns like I am not ashamed of the gospel. You, in reference to those who are calling themselves Jews. But now he says, we. We. He is now identifying himself with all those who have been justified, whether they are Jew or Gentile. They are part of the family of God. He says, let me tell you what we have in Jesus Christ, what we share as a result of Christmas, as a result of the gospel. But when he says we, that is a set group. This is not universalism. This refers only to those who have been justified. Who have been justified. The last few sermons back in Romans 3 and 4, we've been talking about justification by faith. And so let me be very clear this morning that just because I'm speaking about all the things that we have in Jesus Christ, this is not a guarantee that you this morning have this. This is for those who have been justified, those who have been declared not guilty. The kids just read a few moments ago, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." This is the King James language that we all know and love, and it is true. But let's not take that out of context and think that somehow everyone on earth is receiving peace because of Jesus. If we read the same verse in the English Standard Version, it's worded slightly differently. It says, "On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." With whom is God pleased? With whom is God pleased? If you've been following along in Romans, you read Romans chapter 1, you realize that God cannot be pleased with those of us who have sinned. And you go to Romans chapter 3 and you realize that those of us who have sinned, that's everyone. This is our nature of everyone apart from Christ. You think of God the Father speaking to his Son at his baptism. What does he say? He says, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." God is pleased with his Son. And so by extension, then, he is pleased with those who are in his Son, in Christ. Those who have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not those who are pretty good people. Not those who have worked themselves up into some kind of righteous state. But those who have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those who, when the Father looks at them, he does not see their sin. Because they have been declared not guilty. They have been justified. Rather, God sees his Son, Jesus Christ, and he is well pleased. So how does one become justified? Well, it's not automatically because Jesus came. We get that idea at Christmas that somehow the entire world automatically benefits. And there is a sense in which that is true, culturally, etc. But you do not become justified simply because of what took place 2,000 years ago. I heard a testimony of a woman this past week, who was sharing her testimony of salvation, and she says, "I thought I was a Christian because I celebrate Christmas and I live in the United States. That made me a Christian." And of course, she soon came to a realization that that wasn't true. Her heritage, her background, her cultural practices did not make her a Christian. And so becoming justified is not automatic, and it's not certainly not because you sit down with your family around a Christmas tree every year. Justification, as we have said in previous messages, comes by faith, by putting your trust in Jesus Christ alone. If you could look back at the end of chapter 4, just by way of reminder, chapter 4, verses 22 to the end of the chapter, Paul is speaking of Abraham, and he says that is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. He's not reading you a bedtime story about Abraham. He's saying, look, this is the model that Abraham has set. This is the example that we have in Abraham, who went before us believing that God was able to save him. And it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It will be counted to us who believe in him, by faith alone. Trusting in Jesus Christ alone means we must understand that Christmas is not a standalone event. We cannot simply acknowledge that a baby was born 2,000 years ago. Acknowledge that there was something special about this baby. Perhaps he was God's son. Bask in the warm, fuzzy feeling of a newborn baby. You say, isn't that nice? Use this as a reason to decorate our house, give gifts to one another, spend time with our family, and then move on with our lives. That is not an appropriate response to Christmas. Rather, we must understand that to believe in the baby in the manger is to believe in the man on the cross. To believe in Emmanuel, God with us, is to believe in the Lamb who was slain, the one who was pierced for our transgressions, the one who was crushed for our iniquities, the one who bore the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace, the one who, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as chapter 4 says, he was raised for our justification. Christmas is not a standalone event. We must understand the entire mission of Christmas, the mission of what we will acknowledge once again at Easter, that God became man to sacrifice and pay the penalty for our sin. Perhaps you're about to celebrate Christmas this year and you have never placed your trust in Christ alone for salvation. You've never acknowledged your sinfulness. You've never reached out in faith, believing in Jesus as your only hope for forgiveness. If that's you this morning, you have not been justified before a holy God. You are still under the condemnation of God's wrath. And none of the gifts that we are going to unwrap in Romans 5 are for you. What a sad Christmas that would be. All of these gifts are dependent upon the gracious gift of justification by faith. If you have received the gift of Jesus Christ, then you have received a gift that is vast, that is bottomless, that is unsearchable. Colossians says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These gifts can be yours by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. As we begin to handle the gift of Jesus Christ, we begin to look into it, begin to examine it, we're going to discover much more than what we initially perceived. Isn't that what spiritual growth is? Realizing more and more what you have in Jesus Christ. We've been talking about being justified, to be declared not guilty. Will you think with me for a moment of a human courtroom in which the plaintiff brings a charge or an accusation against the defendant. Now, if the court finds the defendant not guilty, cleared of all charges, then obviously the defendant is thrilled. He won the case. He is justified, declared not guilty. But in a case like that, he most likely does not become immediate best friends with the plaintiff. In fact, the plaintiff probably leaves that courtroom very angry. He did not get what he was after in that court case. But the story of us and God is much different. Because not only are we declared not guilty, but the relationship between us and God is restored. Restored the relationship between you and God. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're declared not guilty, we're justified, and as a result, we are reconciled. This is a reversal of what we heard last week, of this curse in Genesis chapter 3. And so as justified sinners, we no longer need to hide from the presence of God, as Adam and Eve did after they ate the fruit. We no longer need to trust in the fig leaves of our own righteousness, for we have been given the righteous robes of Christ. This fulfills the promise of the proto-evangelium, the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity, God says, between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here is the one who bruises the head of the serpent and will one day throw him into the lake of fire. This is a reversal of the curse of Genesis 3, and therefore our relationship between God and us has been restored. We have been reconciled. This is realized in Christ Jesus. Realized in our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 1, we have peace with God, not through our own attainment, but through our own, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness has been granted. That's justification. That's being declared not guilty. Reconciliation now is attained. We have that relationship restored. Certainly not because of our own merits or our own efforts, but rather through the efforts of what Isaiah calls the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53 explains how this takes place. It says, upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. Colossians 1:19-20, for in him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so to receive the gift of Christ this morning is not only to be justified, but to be declared not guilty, but also to receive the gift of peace with God. To have your relationship with God made right. It was broken. It is now mended. To be reconciled to God. As we look to verse 2, we discover one of the other fruits or results of our justification is that we have room in his grace. We have room in his grace. We are given access. The picture here is grace as a room into which we have now been invited. The grace of God. And we've been given the key. Faith is putting it into the lock and turning it. But the door swings open and we are invited in. This access is not the access in which you're going to climb up the back stairs and climb in a window. You're going to find a way in. That's not possible. Rather, we need to be brought in. This cannot be achieved on our own efforts. We need to be introduced to the Holy One. We have not done it. By his grace, we have received an introduction to God himself. Ephesians 3 speaks of this. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We have received an introduction. But now, in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, Ephesians 2 says, and you have been now brought near by the blood of Christ. The good news continues. This is not a one-time event. This is not an opportunity to visit the king and then you get to leave and tell others about it and that was that. It's access, but it's also standing. He says, we've been given access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand. This is a secure legal position before God. It's not precarious. You don't need to wonder about whether or not it's going to last. It's not dependent upon our goodness. That's why it's grace. It's not dependent upon the whims of a changing God. He's not going to wake up tomorrow morning and change his mind. It's a secure legal position. It's a continual position. It's not occasional. It's not sporadic. It's not something that happens just once in a while. John Stott says, justified believers enjoy a blessing far greater than a periodic approach to God or an occasional audience with the king. We are privileged to live in the temple and in the palace. The picture is us standing in this room of grace. It's the position that we have. And it's guaranteed because nothing can separate us from the love of God. Just a few chapters later, we're going to get to the great Romans chapter 8, which ends, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have room in his grace. Verses 3 to 5 reminds us that because of this gift, singular, Jesus Christ, another one of his gifts, plural, is that we can rejoice in his glory. We can rejoice in his glory. Beginning in verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice. Actually, back at the end of verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And of course, when we think of hope, we think of something that pertains to the future, something that hasn't yet happened. And sometimes in our human understanding of hope, it's something that it's not always certain. It's just something we wish. It's a prayer, something we desire. But let me remind you that God always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises, which means our hope in the future is certain. It is a confident expectation. And as believers, those who have been justified, declared not guilty, we have a confident expectation that the one who came into this world, which we celebrate at Christmas, will one day return the second time in great glory. We are also confident that if we have placed our faith in Christ alone, we've been justified, that we will spend eternity with him in that place that he's been preparing and told us about in John 14. Conversely, we are confident that the loved ones who have placed their faith in Christ alone, but they've gone before us, perhaps recently, perhaps many years ago, but we will see them again and we will worship with them around the throne of God. This is a confident expectation. We also rejoice that one day we will see what the Apostle John saw when he wrote, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.'" We can confidently expect that. But after talk about peace with God, standing in his grace, rejoicing in the glory of God, Paul yanks the rope and jerks us right back to the present. He says, not only can we rejoice in hope for the future, but by God's gift of grace, we can even rejoice in our sufferings in the present. Our sufferings in the present. You know, as much as we wish each other a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, Christmas isn't merry for everybody. For some, it's a reminder that they don't have as much as others have. For others, spending time with family is a difficult task. Some have lost loved ones recently. Others are facing illness or pain. Still others are dealing with relationships that are not what they should be. How do we rejoice in these things? By remembering that God's ways are not our ways. His purposes are higher and better than ours. As the song says, what God ordains is always good. He never will deceive me. He leads me in his own right way, and never will he leave me. I take content what he has sent. His hand that sends me sadness will turn my tears to gladness. Paul gives us a chain of results which come from sufferings. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. Paul says, here's how it works. Suffering, he says, produces endurance. Suffering produces endurance. See, without suffering, there would be nothing to endure. We would never learn perseverance without trouble. Some of us would like to try some days, but we would never learn without trouble. James 1 and verse 3 echoes this, and he says, you know, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance, he says, produces character. The idea here is that one who has been tested and passed the test, one who has been tested and passed the test, Job knew what that was like. And Job said in chapter 23, he says, when he, God, has tried me, I shall come out as gold. He's not boasting. He knows he's not there yet. He just says, look, God is doing something in me. And if I allow this suffering to produce endurance and this endurance to produce character, God is going to work in me something wonderful. 2 Corinthians 4, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He's not making light of suffering. He's saying in the end, we're going to look back and say, it was worth it. It was worth it because of the eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Character produces hope. Hope that a God who cares so much for you to patiently grow in you the character of his Son will fill you with great hope. See, Jesus endured suffering. And he said, we must as well. The other side of that coin is that Jesus will be glorified, and we will share in that glory as well. We will be glorified, not as God, not in the way that he will be glorified. But listen to chapter 8 of Romans. If children, he says, if we're children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We can rejoice in the glory that will be ours in Christ Jesus. The chain's not done. What happens when character produces hope? Hope displaces shame. Hope displaces shame. The shame that entered into this world back in Genesis chapter 3, when the eyes of both Adam and Eve were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths in an effort to hide their shame. They knew that they could no longer approach God. They could no longer fellowship with God as they once had, walking within the garden with him. And the shame came as a result of sin. But shame can be displaced by the hope of the gospel that we have been given in the manger of Bethlehem. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ displaces shame. Lastly, this morning, and we could, of course, go on in our search of the scriptures on these things, but lastly, the results or the fruit of justification is that, verse 5, we are recipients of God's love. We are recipients of God's love. The picture here is our hearts as some kind of a receptacle or a container, with God's love being poured into it. Poured into it. King James says, shed abroad in our hearts. Now this takes place by and through the Holy Spirit, another one of God's gifts to us. And this is actually the first mention of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the believer, as we see in the book of Romans. Not the first mention in the Bible, the first mention in the book of Romans. And so Paul brings up the Holy Spirit. He says, by his agency, you have received the love of God. And so if you have been saved, you've been justified, you've been reconciled to God, you have also been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. He convicts you of sin. He guides you into all truth. And in this case, the Holy Spirit is the agent by which God's love is poured into your heart. This isn't something that you need to wish for. You have it if you are a child of God. Perhaps the best reminder of the love of God is the most well-known verse in the entire scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We are recipients of God's love. Are you a recipient of God's love? Can you rejoice in the glory of God? Have you been reconciled? Have you had peace made with God? We must acknowledge this morning that in Christ, in this singular person, we have a plurality of gifts that have been given to us, spiritual privileges, spiritual results of being justified. So if you're a believer here this morning, you're a Christian, you've been justified, declared not guilty, let me encourage you this Christmas season to spend some time meditating on God's gifts to you in Christ. Meditating on the results or the fruits of being justified, of being in Christ. Better yet, don't just meditate and keep it to yourself, but talk about these things with others. Friends and family, co-workers, your spouse, your fellow church members, your neighbors. Maybe the conversation could involve a sentence that starts with, because Jesus came, fill in the blank. There's some wrong answers, but there's a whole lot of right answers. Because Jesus came, what? What comes to mind? We've mentioned some of them this morning. Perhaps that's a conversation starter. What's different in your life because Jesus came? Not because you put up a Christmas tree, but because of the event of Christmas. God becoming a man. What is different? What has changed? What is the result? If they draw a blank, take them to Romans 5. Say, let's talk about this. We have the opportunity to have peace with God. Perhaps you just realized this morning, or the time that you're listening to this on the internet, that you have not fully understood what it means to be a Christian. You kind of resonate with that lady who thought she was a Christian because she celebrates Christmas. You've understood that that's not what this is about. This can be your most joyous Christmas ever. If you'll reach out to faith, reach out to God in faith at this moment, say, Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. I repent of my sins and I place my faith in Christ alone for salvation. You can do that this morning right where you're sitting. I encourage you to talk to someone afterwards. But you will be a recipient of the greatest Christmas gift of all, Jesus Christ, and all of the fruits of that gift. Peace with God, room in his grace. You'll be able to rejoice with us in hope. No matter the circumstances, no matter what's going on in your life, whether it's a great time of life with full of joyous opportunity, or whether it's a time of great suffering. Regardless, you will be a recipient of God's love. I encourage you to do that this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Just a moment, we're going to sing, "Complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in thee." Anything of God that is not me, Jesus fills that up. He completes it. The righteousness of Christ can be yours this morning. If it is yours this morning, would you rejoice with me in prayer? Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may our eyes remain steadfast upon him. And although we will use some of the things of this earth, the bells and the tinsel and the gifts and the food, and we will do these things as a means of celebrating, but I pray that they will not distract us, but that they will point us to Jesus Christ and the ultimate spiritual gifts, the results of being justified that are available to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, may that be our message. May that be our occasion for worship. May that be the reason for thanksgiving around our Christmas table. May that be our motivation for celebrating Christmas, not out of habit, not out of routine, but that as believers in Jesus Christ, that we would recognize that we of all people have every reason to celebrate this great, momentous occasion, the occasion which changed the history of the world. And then may we be stirred to speak of these truths to one another, and to those who do not yet know them. Or if there's anyone this morning who has not been justified because they've never reached out in faith and taken hold of Christ, they've never repented of their sin, then Lord, I pray that today would be the day that you give them new eyes to see, that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ, receive forgiveness, and be made right with God. Thank you for all of these things. Help us to encourage one another with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.